So you guys ready to dig in? This is week four of our membership series. We're asking the questions, who are we, who are you? And this is the last one. And so at the conclusion of this morning, if you feel like, hey, this is a church that I want to be a part of, then you can go ahead and sign up on the back table, and then we'll take you through a next step. If you're not there yet, no pressure at all. There's no high pressure sales here. We just want to know who's in. So that's going to happen after this. But we're going to talk about just several different things this morning. Just as we tie up, we got just some loose ends to cover. So three very different things, all right? There's going to be three disjoints here, but we'll get through them. Okay, so the first thing I want to talk about is this. It has been a pretty volatile week in our United States of America, has it not? Yes. Right? Not that we're unfamiliar with volatile weeks, but it just seems like this is one of those particularly volatile weeks where I'm not a thoroughgoing news watcher, but I've just seen some snippets, and some from the right and some from the left, right? Just the different perspectives, and it seems like our society is at war with itself, right? The United States of America, it just doesn't seem like that's happening real well right now, right? And so we as a church, we are a multi-church, which means we are an aspiring multi-church, multi-ethnic, multi-age, and multi-political viewpoints, right? I say aspiring because you never arrive at that place. But we want to be multi-ethnic, multi-age, and multi-political because we believe that when Jesus is lifted, he draws all men and women to himself, and we can get along when we're in his presence, right? It's when we kind of back away or shy away from him that the problems among us really get pronounced, right? So we are an aspiring multi-church. I want to speak just this morning real briefly about the multi-political stance that we have, meaning that we embrace people here who feel like they would self-identify on the left side of the political spectrum, right? And we want this to be a safe place where you feel like you belong and are affirmed and are loved. We also want to be a place where people who tend to identify on the right side of the political spectrum, we want this to be a place where you feel like, yeah, this is a body for you. We want this to be a multi-political body, which means that as a church, we are not bound to the left nor to the right in the ideology of either camp. We are not bound in those places, but we are, in fact, bound to something else. Actually, it's a someone else. We're bound to Jesus. That's the binding tether that we want to have as a church, right? And so, as we're bound to Jesus, what he does is he ascends us, as he transforms us, he ascends us further up and further into his kingdom. And oftentimes, as we ascend into his kingdom, in some ways, right, and oftentimes in multiple ways, we transcend the left and the right dichotomy, right? And it brings us to a very different place where I believe as a church, when we become a multi-church, right, and as we more particularly ascend into the kingdom, I think what that means and what that allows us to do is it allows us to have something to offer to both the left and to the right. Right? Because one of the things that the church is, one of the many things, is the church is to be a prophetic voice to the culture, right? To non-believers. We're not the moral police of the culture necessarily, but we are a prophetic voice to the culture, and we can't forsake that. But as we ascend into the kingdom, I think what that means is we have a prophetic voice to the left, and we have a prophetic voice to the right, right? Whereas in society now, it's just we want to lob grenades across the aisle, and that's kind of how we deal with things. That's not how the kingdom deals with things. So here's what I want to say about that as an aspiring multi-political church. If you are here, right, and we want you to be here, regardless of where you're at, but I just want to give you a disclaimer. If you are bound, use that word with a serious weightiness to it, if you are bound to the political left, or if you are bound to the political right, then we're going to say things over the coming years that are going to be offensive to you. You're going to feel like we're stepping on some of y'all's toes, and you might take it personally if you're bound to the left or to the right. But if you're bound to the king and his kingdom, but happen to find yourself aligned somewhere on the perspective, right? There's a difference. If you're bound to the king and bound to the kingdom, but yet somehow find yourself somewhere on the perspective, then something different will happen. I don't think you're going to have your toes stepped on, but you will be challenged, right? So if you find yourself on the Uber left, we will say some things here that will challenge you. And my hope is you will receive that as iron and sharpening iron. If you're pretty far on the left, on the right, but you're bound to the king and his kingdom, then you're going to hear some things that we hope would be a prophetic challenge to you and your perspective, right? Because we want to speak from the kingdom, not from the left-right continuum. It's a very different place, right? So we don't want you to be offended here, but we do want you to be challenged, right? As we ascend following the king into the kingdom. Now, with that as a preamble, I'd like to address some of the events of this week, not as a governing agent of the state. I am not. And I'm very thankful that I am not, right? There are gifted men and women who God has called to do that, and some of y'all are supposed to do that, so get on it, right? But I want to speak about some governing issues as a pastor, right? So this is from my field of expertise, and so I'm limited in my field of expertise, but I want to speak to some of these issues as an aspiring multi-church, as an aspiring multi-church pastor. Okay, here's what I want to say about the events in our culture regarding immigration and borders and all such things. And I'm going to be very brief here. But here's my experience. I think it was 2 years ago now, Megan and I and our family had the opportunity to host in our house, literally for 2 weeks, a Sudanese refugee family. Cuckoo and Lubna and their three kids, right? They just lived with us for 2 weeks. They'd really just gotten off the plane, and we're the first place that they stopped. And for 2 weeks, then they lived in our house, and then for another 4 months, they lived in the Akron area, and we were like their host family, like helping them navigate into life in America and figuring out what it means to be here and getting them a part of the church here, and we just love to do that. At the end of the 4 months, they found a Sudanese community in Tennessee and then left, breaking our hearts, but we're thankful that they get to be around other Sudanese Christians, right? So, but anyway, for that 4 months, we just walked hand in hand with them. And when you walk with somebody coming out of the circumstances that they were coming out of, you hear some stories that are pretty hard to hear. And stepping out of the circumstances that they were coming out of in the Sudan, I mean, literally, and I was watching YouTube videos with him, and I was appalled at the things that he was saying. Things about how the Sudanese government would send in their military airplanes and literally bomb his village and other villages like him where there were ethnic minorities. Like your own government sending in military aircraft to bomb you because they want you dead, right? That's an antagonistic environment. And they, right, both Cuckoo and Lubna had family members that were killed, friends that were killed, other atrocities happening as they're fleeing from their country to try to find some place of safety where they could live at peace, right? They had been through it, right? And it was our privilege. Man. It was our privilege to open up our home to them and to wrap our arms around them and to love them in that season, right? Because here's the deal. We've, in our American culture, we've got a robust psychology industry. Because we live in a sinful world and horrible things happen to us, and we need people to help process us through that, right? But the things that they were stepping out of and then coming into this place, it's almost like they needed some deep help. And so it was our pleasure as a family to open up our home to them and to pour love out on them. Most recently, we got to open up our home to a woman from the Cameroon, not a refugee, but an immigrant with similar stories, not quite as severe, about things happening in her homeland, right? And so here's the thing that I want to say about this. The kingdom of God and the King, Jesus, demands that as his followers, we show hospitality and advocacy and welcome to the vulnerable and to the oppressed and to the least of these. The kingdom demands that we do that. It is not a negotiable thing. It is something that we do because we follow the king as a part of his kingdom, right? And it is our pleasure to do that. And so we invite all of you into helping with that. World Relief is one of our partners here, right? And we want to just open up our homes, right? We can all do that. But as I look through the scriptures, here's why I believe that the kingdom of God demands that we show hospitality and advocacy to the vulnerable and to the oppressed. Right? I look at Jesus. He's freshly born, and King Herod doesn't want there to be a new king, and Herod comes after him, literally. And then Jesus' parents with Jesus flee for their lives out of Israel, and they move into this place called Egypt. And they find a measure of safety, a measure of comfort for a season in Egypt before they're informed that it's safe to go back home, right? Thank you, God, for providing Egypt as a sanctuary so that the king who would then go to the cross can safely move forward so that he can go to the cross, right? The kingdom of God advances through the hospitality in some measure of the Egyptians. In the Old Testament, we see Naomi, who in a famine in the promised land, right, in that time, her and her family leave because there's nothing to eat and they go to Moab. And it's in Moab that Naomi's son marries Ruth, and then they become a family, and then lots of tragedy happens, and then Naomi and Ruth come back, and then through the line of Ruth, Jesus comes, right? To which we say, thank you, God, for the sanctuary that they found in Moab so that your king could be brought through the line of Ruth, who was brought back from this refugee time, right? And then we read about King David, right? The second king of Israel, who at the particular time in his life, there was a time where King Saul is literally trying to kill David, and he's throwing spears at him, right? He's just literally trying to off David and to get him out of the scene. And so what does David do? Well, he flees for his life. Where does he go? Irony of all ironies. David goes into the land of the Philistines to seek sanctuary and refuge there. And he finds it, and he exists there for a while until God deals with Saul, and then David comes back and takes up his rightful throne. Right? So the kingdom of God, we see it, right? This is just three examples. But the kingdom of God advances through history, through the hospitality of others who care for and advocate for and provide sanctuary for the oppressed and the vulnerable and the marginalized. God moves through that vehicle, right? And so now, if you are on the political left, you say, amen, hallelujah, right? But if you're a part of the kingdom of God, you say amen and hallelujah, right? Now, let me now speak to the other side, because there's always another side, right? Let me speak to the other side, because it's not that easy. Governing people is not easy. It's my vocational call to pastor people. Governing is a whole different, it's messy. Governing people is hard, right? So the fact that we believe that hospitality is a call for God's people and is a good thing to weave into the society of any people, right? Just because we believe in hospitality does not mean that we don't believe in borders, right? It doesn't mean that we don't believe that laws need to exist regarding those borders and that processes don't need put in place to ensure that things are happening in an orderly manner so that we can keep out things that need kept out and let in those that need let in, right? And that, my friends, that governing process is such a difficult thing, right? Somebody has to figure that out. Somebody's got to figure out the balance between showing hospitality to the oppressed and the vulnerable and the marginalized, but then also creating order and safety for the people who are clearly a part of this governed body, right? And I just want to say publicly that I am so glad that that is not my job. So thankful, because I don't have a clue as to how to do that. I know that there needs to be some balance between the two. I just don't know where you draw that line. It's not in my gifting matrix. It's not in my call. But here's what I do know is that God has raised up and is seeking to raise up. And some of y'all are here. You just need to start moving in this direction. He's seeking to raise up people that do have the gifting and the ability to draw the kingdom principles together in a way that governs people, in a way that can bring flourishing in life for all, right? And so now we need some of y'all to step into those roles. And here's what else we need to do, because the scriptures are clear. We need to pray for those people who are in office, who are called to do those things now, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, right? This is really clear. First of all, Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, verse 2, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Right, so what I know we're supposed to do as residents of a society is we're supposed to pray for our leaders, whether that leader is a left-leaning leader or a right-leaning leader, it doesn't matter. We are to pray for them, whether you like the king or not, whether you like the people who are making the decisions or not. That's not the call. The call is to honor them wherever you can and to pray for them. So that's what I want us to do this morning. Right? And just regarding that, I was so encouraged this week to see, regarding the issues at the border, right? One of the huge hot topics this week was families getting separated at the border. As a resident of the kingdom of God who lives under the King Jesus, I am so thankful that this week that our government leaders made a move to stop separating families at the border. So thankful. Why? Because God created the human family with inherent dignity. He made those structures, and we're called to live inside of those structures. And we ought not separate out that which God has designed and instituted to stay together, right? So many of you and many people across our country were praying this week, and I was so thankful to see the heart of our administration change and to, at least on paper, make a distinction that we will not separate families. So what we need to do is, this morning, we need to pray that our government leaders would have incredible amounts of wisdom, that God would give them wisdom, and that he would help them to do what he has called them, or what they are doing to govern, that they would govern well, right? So can you join me in that? I'm going to pray. Actually, one more thing before I pray. As a part of an aspiring multi-church, we're just going to have to be okay going to these places sometimes, right? It would be a lot easier for me as a pastor of people to just avoid these issues. And generally, I'm happy to not address what's going on out there in the news, but sometimes we need to when it gets to a certain inflection point. And we just need to have the courage to go there. So I'm sorry if I'm not sorry. If you're offended, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want anybody to be offended by what we say, but I do want us all to be challenged. And right now, our challenge is to pray for our leaders. So can you join me, right? Wherever you're at on the political spectrum, I'm not concerned about that, but let's pray. Father in heaven, there's so much going on right now. So much that we don't see, so much that we don't understand. God, there are lives that hang in the balance between getting into a place where life and flourishing could happen and going back to a place where dysfunction and tyranny are the rules of the day. God, we don't know what to do with those things. It is so complicated, and there are so many things at play in these decisions. But Father, there are some men and women who are in positions where it is on their to-do plate to figure this stuff out. And so, Father, we want to do what you've commanded us to do, and we want to lift them up before you. God, those that know you and those that don't, God, we lift all of them up before you and pray that you would speak powerfully into them, even this week, in these first few days of this week, that you would speak wisdom over them, that you would speak, God, your compassion over them, that you would speak over them, God, the courage to do that which they believe they need to do and that which they believe is right. God, we pray that that would come from you, and then just to deal with it, right? Just to exist there in that difficult space where half the country or a third or whatever is going to be angry at them, God. But we pray that you would lead them to the place where they do that which is right. Help them, God, help them. And protect us from looking at them and thinking that it's easy. Protect us from being people that lob grenades over the wall, whatever side of the spectrum we're on. God, protect us from that and lead us into being people who are productive citizens, who actually have things to contribute. And God, right now, the best way we can contribute is by praying. And so we lift this situation of the border and immigration and families that are even now separated and are trying to reconcile them. God, would you speak into this and do what only you can do, and that is to do good. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay. You guys ready to shift gears? Okay. Here's the second of three things we're going to talk about. Okay, I'm going to throw a quote at you guys. The quote is often ascribed to St. Augustine, although nobody really knows where it came from, which is fine because I'm going to quote somebody and I'm not going to be able to give him credit. But here's the quote, wherever it came from, and then I'll unpack it for us. In essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we give liberty. In all things, charity. Right, and so this quote is particularly it's meant for Christians in the Christian church regarding doctrines or beliefs that we hold about God and all things. Right, so regarding Christian doctrine, in essential doctrines we must have unity. In non-essential doctrines we are to give liberty or freedom, and then in all things we need to be charitable or to have charity or to have love. Grace. Okay? Now I want to unpack that because this in this statement is a core part of our church's culture, especially as a multi-church. This quote in the unpacking and the living of this is so important. It's more important for us than it might be for any other church out there. Okay? And so that regularly we just need to lean into these things and to make sure that we're on the same page. So let's unpack this. What does it mean in the essentials to have unity? Well, it means this, that for 2,000 years, and coming from the early church and from Jesus himself, there are certain doctrines that are of a level of importance. They're so profoundly important that for you to choose out of one of these doctrines means that you are walking away from the Christian faith, right? Or to use the word historically that would have been used, is for you to differ in these core areas means that you are living or walking in or believing heresy, right? Which is a pretty heavy word. None of us want to go there, right? So in the essentials, what the quote says is we all need to be unified in believing the same things about the essential doctrines. Let me give you an example of a few. That Jesus was fully God and fully man. That is a core, essential doctrine. We're not going to debate that, right? If you're leading a small group and you're going to do 4 weeks on why Jesus only appeared to be a man, he was God, but only appeared to be human, right? At that point, you can't lead a small group for us anymore, right? And we may—I don't know if I ever used this word practically—but we may have to excommunicate you, whatever that looks like, right? But that because it's so important. We don't jack with that because it's essential. We have to have unity on that one, right? Here's another one, that Jesus is the only way to the Father, amen. Right? We believe that's centrally core, that Jesus isn't a way, he's the way. That we are steeped in sin, that condemnation is ours, we are separated from God, and the only reconciling agent that there is, has been, or ever will be is Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, right? That is a core, essential doctrine that we have to have unity on, right? So if you want to be a member at this church, that's what we believe. And if you don't believe that, then we just don't fit, right? We're not making a great connection here, right? In the essentials, we have to have unity. Here's a couple more, right? That the scriptures, the Bible, is God's revealed authoritative word for us, right? We can trust it. We can believe it. That's why most weeks, it's not happening this week because we got a lot of things to hit, but most weeks we're just going to pick a chunk of the Bible and we're just going to like just start pulling stuff out because we believe that in so doing, God is literally speaking to us. We believe that, right? And for you to say that the Bible is not God's words or it's essential. We have to have unity about that. Here's the last one. And there's more, but the last one, an example, is that God is, there is one God, but he manifests in three persons. It's Trinitarian theology, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And we hold that to be an essential doctrine that is core to the faith, right? So in these things, if you want to be a member here, then you're choosing, you agree on those things. We are unified in believing the same things about these things, right? And historically, again, if you err on one or many of these areas, it just takes one, then you are a heretical movement, right? You're not aligning with the truth as God has revealed himself. So in essentials, we have to have unity, right? There has to be lines somewhere. We draw lines at the essentials. Now, the next part of the quote, in non-essential doctrines, we have liberty or freedom, right? This is really important here. So important, right? Let me give you a couple examples of what freedom looks like in the non-essentials, right? Jesus is going to return someday. And there are three, at least, there's probably more, but there's three popular theological views about when Jesus is going to return. One says he's going to come before the great tribulation time. One says that he's going to come in the middle, 3.5 years into it. And one says he's going to come at the end of the tribulation to receive his people. Okay? Now, there are God-fearing men and women who spent, like, it is their vocational job to in seminaries and to write Christian books. It is their job to teach people the scriptures, and they love Jesus, and they have arrived at different points regarding that question. There's liberty there, right? There's freedom for them to do that because that's a non-core, non-essential doctrine, right? And so, read the scriptures, be fully convinced in your own mind and in your heart of which you believe, and then we want to extend liberty to you in that area, regardless of where you end up. Here's another example of a non-essential. Predestination, free will. Predestination says that God is 100% in charge of choosing who is his and who isn't, right? And that's a position. And another one would be that you're more in the camp of free will, that there's somehow an interplay between God's sovereignty and our free will, that we don't know what that interplay is, but God respects our freedom to choose, right? For us, that is a non-essential doctrine. You can be anywhere on the continuum, and we will extend the hand of fellowship to you. Just know, be reasoned from the scriptures, and have a clean conscience before the Lord, and we're happy regardless of where you end up regarding that doctrine, right? What version of the Bible you choose? I don't care. We read from the ESV, but if you like the New Living Translation or the King James or the Message, right, different translations tend to do a good job of drawing out or highlighting certain parts of how God has made himself known. We're fine with multiple translations. That's not a core issue, right? So don't make it a core issue, right? Here's the last one, right? I'll probably offend somebody here, but that's okay. We've already offended people. We're there. How old is the earth? We believe that's a non-core issue. There are some people who, through the scriptures, have come to the place where they believe that the earth is 6,000 to 10,000 years old. That's fine. We extend a thumbs up to you, and there are some in this room. There are others in this room who, through research and digging into the Old Testament and reading, right, they believe that that God created over the course of 5 to 6 billion years, right? And regarding that, right, that's not a core issue. For the last 2,000 years, it hasn't been, and we're not going to make it one. So we want to extend liberty regardless of where you're at. Now, we would say read the scriptures, be fully convinced. Not that you have to have all your questions answered, but just know where you're at and why, right? And it's okay for us to hold differing perspectives and opinions in non-essential doctrines. Now, here's where we want to draw a line, right, regarding non-essential doctrines. There are some times where some people, and I was one of them with one of these issues for a period in my early Christian life, and I'm gonna call myself out here. I've done this several times. But sometimes we as followers of Christians, as followers of Christ, we take non-essential doctrines and we want to insert them in the camp of the essential. Okay? We take non-essentials and shove them in to the core, and we make them essential, and then in our passion for them, we get evangelistic with all y'all about it, right? In every conversation we're having or every Facebook post, right, we're just sharing our non-essential core doctrine that we've made essential, and we're getting evangelistic about it, right? And when that happens, there's a word, this is the word that I'm going with, when that happens, that person becomes bothersome. They become bothersome to the community of God's people, right? Because we ought not take non-essential doctrines and make them essential and get heavy-handedly evangelistic about them, right? Because now you're the guy or you're the girl that every time we see you coming down the hall, we're like, oh no, here they come, right? And we got to like walk away, because we don't want to, because we know what you're going to talk about. And we're done. We don't want to talk about that anymore. We're finished, right? Or like it's that person that goes to that small group and they want to like insert, they're not leading the small group, but they want to insert that into every single week. And then after a while, because nobody has the courage to call them out, we all just like stop going to the small group because it gets bothersome, right? So here's the deal. It is a community and a culture killer. It sucks the life out of the people of God when someone takes a non-essential, shoves it and makes it an essential, and gets passionately evangelistic about it, right? We here want to extend freedom to believe in non-essential areas, whatever you feel like you are at the place where you need to believe. But you need to extend that same freedom that we give you to everybody else, right? We have to maintain that dignity and integrity as a community, okay? So in essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty. Don't be bothersome, okay? Now, and the last one is in all things, charity, right? In all things, charity. So there's core essential doctrines, there's non-essential but important doctrines, and then outside of that, there's just general life choices that you make, right? Here's an example of that. In all things, we are charitable. Each of us make decisions about things that we're going to eat or not eat, okay? Now, here's what I know. There's so many different diets out there, so many. Here's what I know to be true, that there are some of you probably in this room that are firmly convinced that eating as a vegan is the best way for you to continue eating. Thumbs up. You know your body. You've probably done some research. If you want to be a vegan, great. We want to be charitable with you regarding your veganness, right? Now, there are some others of you. Megan actually just told me this week. I didn't know that this diet existed. But there's a diet out there where you just eat beef. I don't know. It is. She read about it. It's like you derive all of your sustenance from the cow, right? So you're a cow eater. And so, I don't know, maybe there are some strict only cow eaters in the house, right? To which we say, great, I'm sure there's some science out there that you've read, and you believe it, and you've eaten just of the cow, and you feel good doing that, right? Thumbs up to you. Go, that's fine, right? We want to extend charity, grace, love for you to choose whatever diet you feel like is best for you. Now, as a multi-church, here's what we want to see happen. We want to see the vegan drawn into relationship with the cow eater, and we want to see them become friends. And we want to see those friends. Actually, we do want to see this. This would be awesome. We want to see those friends go out to lunch together. Because I'm curious where you're going, right? I want to see that lunch. And over lunch, you catch up on life. Hey, what's God teaching you? What are you struggling with, right? And maybe you talk about why you're vegan and why you're cow, right? And you have that conversation. But you don't have it in a bothersome way. You don't have it like you're trying to cram your ideology down the throat of the person who's eating something very different on your plate. Because we're charitable, right? So we're friends. We have different opinions, different places that we've arrived on things that we eat, but we're buddies, and we can just exist like that, right? Not just exist, but thrive in relationship together. We want to see that happen. I don't want to give a ton of examples, but maybe one more is helpful. We've got a bunch of families here with a bunch of kids, and each of those families have to make decisions about how to school their kids, right? In one family can say, hey, we've thought about this, we've prayed about it, we believe that we want our kids to be influenced in the home, but we want to send them out to public school to be a witness of Jesus in a very lost and broken place. And to that we say, that's awesome. That is so cool that you've arrived there. Other families have prayed about it and sought the Lord, and they're at a place where they say, no, we want to send our kids to Christian school. We've got the means and the ability to do that. We want to see our kids surrounded by people who are going to teach through the lens of Jesus and his kingdom, and we want to just see our kids exist in that environment until they're 18 and then send them out into the world to be light, right? And we say, that's awesome. We're so cool with that. Other families say, well, we want the family to be the primary influence, and so to do that, we're going to homeschool, right? And they're convinced in their own mind, because of thinking it through and praying it through, that's where they've gotten to. And to that we say, awesome, right? And we want to be a place where all of these different approaches, these families can get together and be friends. and hang out and high five, play cornhole and watch the Cavs, right? All the things that friends do. We want to, and then at some point, even there, to have the ability to have the conversation. Not in a way that you're trying to evangelize or convince somebody why they're wrong and you're right, but just say, hey, you know, we thought it through, and here's where we arrived at where we're at, and here's what's going well, and here's what's not, because nothing's perfect, right? We need to be honest about what's not going well. And I think we can learn a lot from each other. Not that we change each other's minds, that's not the intent, but just to be in relationship means that iron sharpens iron, and we learn from each other, right? And that's the kind of church that we want to cultivate. And in order for us to do that, in the essentials we have unity, in the non-essentials we give liberty, in all things we are charitable. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul says about those of us that would take non-essential doctrines or just personal passions and become core passionate about them and try to evangelize everybody else. I use the word bothersome. The Apostle Paul uses different language. He says that if you seek to spout or espouse your stuff on people without love, he says, 1 Corinthians, he says, you are a clanging cymbal or a gong, right? So that thing that you're passionate about, if you don't engage with that thing, with other people around you, out of a deep, heartfelt love for them, you are a clanging cymbal, you are a gong, you are bothersome, right? So we want to create a community here where we have tremendous freedoms in all of the areas that God gives us freedom, and we want to be friends across the political perspective, across the diet line, across doctrinal differences that aren't core. We want to be a community of people that love each other, that give freedom, and who speak out of a place of love and affection in a desire to build others up. And now, so we'll probably talk about this once every 6 to 12 months, just because this is so important to be a cultural norm for us. It's that big, right? It just takes a few gongs or clanging cymbals or bothersome people to ruin the whole batch, right? So we just want to maintain this integrity of us in this multi-environment. So if you want to be a member here, just know that's the kind of church we are, and we just want to know that you fit. Because if you don't fit, it's better for you and it's better for us to not fit, okay? But we want you to fit. You make a shift if you need to make a shift, and then fit on in, because we want you here, okay? Here's the last thing I want to talk about. I'm going to go real quick here. So we're a church that deeply believes in relationships. We want to see you get relationally connected to other people here. Here's why, okay? Did you know in the plant world that plants engage in economic activity below the soil? Do you know that? It's true. They do. Here's what that looks like. In the botanical, in the biological world, right? We're just talking plants here. Below the soil, all these plants have roots. And these roots, as they grow, as plants kind of extend downward, the roots start to overlap. And plants communicate with each other through their roots. They literally do, right? It's crazy what's going on below the soil. And here's what we know, that there are some plants that God has designed that are uniquely good at manufacturing different kinds of things, right? So let's just say that this plant is designed by God to be really good at making sugars, right? This sucker was made by God to create glucose in mad form, right? This is the sugar daddy right here, right? And then this plant right next door isn't super gifted in manufacturing glucose, but needs glucose. But this plant extends its roots down. It's really good at mining selenium out of the soil. Well, both of these plants need glucose, and both of them need selenium. They're gifted at manufacturing and abundantly creating each of these things. So here's what happens. These roots link up below ground, and they start communicating. This guy says, hey, I got some glucose. Can I give you some glucose if you give me some selenium? This guy thinks about, yeah, I need some sugar. I got some extra selenium. Let's trade, right? And they trade, right? And that happens plant to plant. It's all happening beneath the soil. It is absolutely incredible, right? There's some plants that are gifted at taking nitrogen and fixing them, right? And they become the nitrogen fixers for everybody. Everybody's using their nitrogen, and the nitrogen plant is getting different things that it's not good at manufacturing from other plants. There is a robust economic activity below the soil because God made it that way. Certain plants good at certain things, deficient at other things, and they mutually exchange, and they are both the better off for it. Next botanical thing, just to blow your mind, right? Do some research on this. The God created fungus, right? You guys know what mushrooms are? Mushrooms are the flower of mycorrhizal fungi that happened. Like, it's stuff that's happening below the soil, but the roots of the mushroom extend down in healthy soil, and they link up the roots of plants, right? So here's what fungal roots are. Fungal roots are like one part internet, one part highway, right? So long before the internet was a thing, it was a thing below the soil. So here's what fungal networks do. Let's say this plant is up here in the ground. This plant is all the way in the back of the church. That these roots aren't connecting because their roots aren't that long. But what the fungal network does is it links communities of plants across wide distances so that this plant in the back can exchange with this plant in the front via the fungal highway, the fungal internet. Like, literally, things are transported all over the place. There is more going on below the soil than you ever realized, because God is more of a designer than anyone has ever realized, right? But what, here's the thing. What God does in the plant world is the same thing that he does in the human relational world, right? You see variations on a theme all through the design of God. What we see in the biological world is the same thing we see in the church, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just read a couple things for you. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4, Paul says this: "Now there are varieties of gifts," right? In the plant world, there's varieties of giftedness. Different plants are gifted at doing different things. Same thing in the human world, same thing in the church. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each," now that's each of you if you're a follower of Jesus, "to each person is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom," which means that God has gifted some of you to be storehouses of understanding and wisdom. You have that in abundance. You need to share it. "And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit." So some of you, right, God has just gifted you to have an overabundance of faith, that you just trust that God is big enough, that he's able, and that you exuberate, like you just radiate that so much that it blesses other people. They're drawn into your faith because of your abundance, right? Some of you have that gift. "To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues," right? All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions or gives to each one individually as he wills, right? So God has made you to be a powerhouse of manufacturing and coming up with some kind of good. Maybe you're an encourager and you just well up with encouragement. And you've got a lot of it, more than you need. So what do? You share it. You encourage other people. That's how he made us. So we got two questions for you. Because we're called to give, right? Give out of our abundance and to receive out of our limitations. We need to give that which God has made us good at giving and receive everything else that we're not good at. That's what happens in a community of people. That's what happens in a church. So two questions for us. One is this: what are you good at? What has God made you a powerhouse in, right? It's a legit question. Now, regarding the botanical world, it's taken scientists a long time to figure out this plant's good at getting this thing done, and this thing's good at making selenium, this thing, right? It takes a while to research that and to figure that out. In the same way, sometimes it takes us a little time to figure out what it is that God has made us uniquely to be a powerhouse in. But we've got to figure that out, because we've got to know what it is that God has made us to give to everybody else so that we can start giving it, right? So we need to investigate that. In the meantime, before you figure out what that thing is, it's good for you to be serving and contributing somewhere before you know what that thing is, right? Because God, it's just easier for him to direct a moving object rather than it is for him to direct a stagnant one. So you might be sitting here saying, "I don't know what I'm a powerhouse in. I'm not sure what God has uniquely designed me to do for the blessing of everybody else. That's okay. Go serve in kids ministry while we figure that out. Because my guess is, while you're in the kids class, whatever that powerhouse is that he's put inside of you will start erupting out of you as you're doing your thing with the kids. It just seems to happen that way, right? So we need, if you don't know where you're gifted, right, go start serving at the hospitality table, right? Just start doing something. And my guess is, while you're on the other side of the table interacting with people, if you're a gifted encourager, you're just going to start encouraging people to come to the table. And you're going to think, wow, I guess maybe that's my thing because I'm doing it back here, right? So start doing something. And then as you're doing that, I think that God will move you to a deeper understanding of what he's made you a powerhouse in. So what are you good at? Second question is this: how are you in proximity to other people? Big question. Because these plants right now, there's no economic activity going on between these plants, right? They're bound by their pots. And sometimes as Christians, that's kind of how we want to live. Just me and Jesus doing my thing. Like you may go to church on Sunday. I find God at the golf course, right? I don't like golfing, but I think I could find him on the golf course too. I think I could do that. But here's the thing. God made us to be interdependent and to be connected. And that means we need to get out of our pots, get on into the ground, start flushing our roots out there, networking and getting connected to others so that we can share, give and receive, receive and give. How are you in proximity? So around here, several ways, we've got small groups. Some of them are off for the summer, but we'll launch them back up in the fall. Some are continuing to go. Small groups is a way that we want to get people rooted together so that giftings in our abundance can share and bless other people. We've got temporary groups. I'm in a group right now of guys here. It's just 7 weeks long, right? We're just in and out for 7 weeks. If start one, right? Call some people up and invite them to 4-week something on something at your house, all right? Just do it. You don't need our permission to do that. We've got some classes here, right? And classes are a great way for us to get people relationally connected outside of this room for a period of time around a certain topic, right? And so sign up for classes as we offer them. Some of you are gifted teachers, and we need you to step on up and let us know that you're a gifted teacher, right? And then outside of that, hospitality is open to everyone. Invite people into your house to have dinner, right? That we don't need to organize that. Just do it. But that's a way for us to relationally connect together so that we can be the body in proximity together. So what has God made you excellent at giving? And then how are you in relational proximity? That's what we want members in this church to be about and to be moving into. Okay, so with that, band, come on up here. We're going to sing another song. And I need to leave this. I'm going to pray for us. And again, if you're here and you feel like, wow, I want to join this church, then go ahead and sign on up in the back and we'll have one next step for you. If you're not there yet, no problem. Continue to linger around here and be a part of us. Just don't be bothersome, right? Don't be that guy or that girl. But you can join at any point in the future that you decide to. Last thing, these two plants here are free to the best home that can offer them a home. The one on the right is a raspberry plant, and then the one on the left is a tomato. So take them, but take care of them, okay? So I'm going to pray for us. Literally, I don't want to take those home. You guys take them. Somebody take them. Okay. Father in heaven, thanks for the chance to be a body together in this place. God, we pray that your spirit would be our mycelium network, God, that you would connect us together in profound ways and empower our giftings for the sake of building each other up, not tearing each other down. God, help us to be that church. And as we become that church, God, we trust that your presence will become more and more pronounced among us. We love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.